So we took a look at faith last week, and this picture of this iceberg comes to mind because the tip of the iceberg that exists above the water, I equated to saving faith, the faith that you have in God's plan of salvation. But there's a big, huge iceberg underneath. 9/10 of the iceberg is underneath the surface that we don't normally see, but we can go deeper and deeper and live more by faith, walk more by faith, not by sight, if we really take a look at, understand, and plumb the depths of this concept of faith, which I hope to be doing in the next few weeks. But before we go into that, I think we're going to have to back up with one key verse that anchors a lot of what we believe and in whom we believe and whom we have these 4 points that we discussed last week, that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. It is a gift of God. It's a finished work received by grace through faith. And this gives us the promised eternal life. At the very core of what Christians have faith, trust, and belief in is that the gift of eternal life is the fulfillment of God's promise. We see that recorded in perhaps the most oft-quoted verse in the Bible, that for God so loved the world that he gave. So it's a gift. God gave the gift. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We all know this verse. Some of us could say it backwards. It's one of the first verses you learn if you were to have gone to Sunday school, lo those many years ago. I once asked a group of men who had been together in a men's Bible study for quite a few years, I asked them a few questions about eternal life. And I was surprised at how inarticulate the men were on what is eternal life. They believe in it. They know, they believe that they have it. They know they have assurance of eternal life, but they couldn't tell me exactly what it was. So I thought before we move on from a verse like, for God so loved the world, that we really ought to take a look at what in the world is eternal life. Our topic is this morning. And we're not going to be discussing what do you do during eternal life, or what does it feel like, or where is it lived, because we're still not addressing what is it. What in the world is eternal life? I have come up with 3 thoughts that I want to share with you about what eternal life is. The first one, eternal life is the God-given alternative to the second death. Mm-hmm. Now that's a good key phrase that when you're sharing your faith with the checkout person, you just throw that out there. Eternal life is the God-given alternative to the second death. Now, before you use that at the supermarket or at the gas station, you really ought to be conversant in it so that if the person says, what do you mean by second death, you'd be able to answer them. So let's take a look at a verse that would help us. The verse comes out of Revelation chapter 20. And the verses are 12 through 15. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book was thrown into the lake of fire. In the Garden of Eden, there was one command: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you do, the day that you eat, you will surely die. Along comes the adversary and says, you will not surely die. He's just protecting he's protecting something he doesn't want you to have. Eve and Adam ate, and did they die? Well, that would have been the end of the book of Genesis, had they died. But they didn't. They were expelled from the garden. They gave birth to children. They lived. Adam lived, what was it, some 940 years after the fall. There's no account of how long Adam and Eve lived before the fall. But afterwards, you're talking about 940 years. So what is this? In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. It's the spiritual death that he was talking about, more exactly. He also said, by saying you will surely die, that immortality would now be halted and the process of aging and eventual death of the body would occur. So in that regard, both took place. That process of aging and dying started with the fall, but spiritual death happened. Spiritual death is separation from God. It was pretty clear that there was a separation right away, because God comes down after the fall and he says, Adam, Adam. I love that. To me, that's about as close to the sense of humor as we see written in the Bible. Because there's only Adam and Eve on the planet, and you have an omniscient God, all-knowing God. So what's he saying? Adam, where are you? I can't see you. No, it wasn't meant to help me with the locator, because GPS had not yet been invented. It was to draw attention to the fact that Adam and Eve were separated, that they were separated themselves, that they were now living in an example of that separation, hiding from God. They found that they were naked and ashamed, so they covered themselves with leaves. They covered this separation had already begun. But this separation, now, it didn't end there. It extends all the way through the course of human history, so that all men, all women experience mortal death. Their bodies, the corpus, this thing that is made out of the elements of the earth, will return. From dust you came, and to dust you will return. So there is that physical death. But this is talking about the second death. The physical death of the body is that first death. The second death has to do with the spiritual part of us, the soul, the spirit part of us. We did a teaching a couple of months ago on what happens when you die. Where do you go when you die? God has placed in every heart the thought of eternity. Even disbelievers, when they're honest and quiet enough to actually give you an answer, will say, yeah, I think there's more than just this life. I think there's something coming afterwards, but I haven't had any idea what it is. But I don't think that this is all there is. We looked into the Bible at where do souls go? And I'm not going to go rehash that whole teaching, but whether they died before Christ finished work on the cross or afterwards, one way or the other, at some point, all people that have lived and died will stand before the Lord and will be judged. Now, I know nobody likes this judgment thing, but we've covered that too in a series of messages. The believers have nothing to fear. Amen. The non-believers have everything to fear. And the judgment, when it says here, according to the works, it isn't the amount of things you've done physically, the amount of money you put into benevolence funds, or the self-denial it would take to sell off everything and feed the poor, or go to a foreign country and serve. These are wonderful, good things, but it's not the works that they were talking about. The disciples asked Jesus, what is the work of God? Do you remember what he said? To believe on the one whom he has sent. That's the work. That's the work that is the essence of that judgment. What has the person done with Jesus Christ? The original sin was rebellion. The restoration of that rebellious race came through one person, Jesus Christ, on the cross, the finished work. Through the obedience of one, many are led into life. The rebellion was offset by the obedience of Christ on the cross. It's another way of expressing what Jesus did on the cross. However, back to this. The books are open, and in the book of life, the believers have their names written. And this is John in the Revelation seeing this vision, and this is the way that God is communicating to John that it is known whether an individual believes in Jesus or not. It is known. And that knowing will become evident at that judgment. And those who believe enter into the rest. Another verse in the Bible. But those who do not believe are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I know in our culture, that's not going to go over well, because people do not want to hear that, and people fixate on that, and they say, I know one in particular who says, if God is a loving God, how could he ever condemn anybody to hell? That person doesn't know the scriptures well enough to reflect on the verse that comes after John 3:16. For I came not into the world to condemn the world. I came to save it. He who believes in the Son has life. He does not believe, does not have life, and is condemned already. It is the choice of the individual that determines the destiny of the individual. It's not God sending somebody to hell. The choice was made about Jesus already by the person. And be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that shall he reap. If you sow disbelief in the gospel, you will reap that. The wages of sin are death. These are not my words. I'm just somebody reading the Bible and quoting these verses to you. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift, then, of eternal life is God's alternative to the second death. That through Christ, through the forgiveness that Christ bought for us on the cross, we can be reconciled to God through Christ. And we are given that alternative. That alternative is made available to us so that we, the believers, will not experience that second death. Now, that has a lot of other implications, but I want to move on to the second point. Eternal life is a timeless state of being with and in God, where his purity, love, joy, peace are continually manifest. So it's not like this world. There's no sin. There's no sorrow. There's no grieving. There's no tears. God wipes that all away because eternal life is a timeless state of being with and in God. The 17th chapter of John, verses 20 to 26, this is Christ's high priestly prayer, where he is praying to the Father that the believers be at one with him, that he in the believers in him, as he is in the Father and the Father is in him. He's expressing the unity that occurs in a sinless place in the presence of God, which is eternal life. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." Gnosis is the Greek there, and that means to have the intimate experience of. That is eternal life. To live in his presence, to move, to be, to breathe, everything is in his presence with no obstruction, with no sin coming in between, with no break in the fellowship, nothing like that. I don't know anyone who has experienced that here on earth. I know that I haven't. If you have, and you are continually in that state, please come and see me, because I have a lot to learn from you. But we have moments when we glimpse that. We have moments when we feel the actual physical, something we is appealing to our actual physical senses, and we sense the presence, the manifest presence of God. Again, I'm only speaking for myself. Those are precious and rare moments. I would that they were more often, but sadly, they are not in my life. They are these mountain peak experiences. But after the mountain peak, there is often a valley, or at least some flatland. If you are like me, then you long for that manifest presence again, because there is nothing on earth like it. There is no greater blessing or joy or feeling of well-being, of fulfillment. There is no greater place of feeling accepted and loved than in the manifest presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the manifest presence of the Christ Spirit. When we experience that, eternal life is that experience, that manifestation continually. No break in it, none. It's totally being loved, totally accepted, totally at peace, totally fulfilled. And it's not something that we have done, it's because of the presence of God. He wipes out all the other things. Everything that is not himself is burned up. It's gone. The only thing left is perfection, purity, love in its pure form, joy in its endless form, peace. Thirdly, eternal life is a complete conscious expression of being made in the image of God. The reason I put this thought together is to dispel the notion that there is a melding into God, and you lose consciousness and you lose identity as you are absorbed into the great God Spirit and you become at one. There are religions that teach this, but the Bible teaches the principle of individuality. So that my wife, Elvie, is going to be aware that she is Elvie. And she's going to be aware that I'm still Jim. But it's going to be the complete and conscious expression of who she is and who I am as God intended when he made man and woman in his own image. Now, if we go back into the garden where that was spoken, we need to see the setting there. We need to understand that one of the key things that was there was you have Adam and Eve, individuals, in fellowship with God. In fellowship. There's no melding. They didn't lose their identity. They didn't lose their consciousness. In fact, they're able to talk to one another. And yet there was nothing obstructing the fellowship with God. So we will keep our identity. And quite frankly, it's good, because how else would you know the joy of God unless you had some identity with which to experience? If you melded into this great cosmic God and all of a sudden we collectively become God, then you have nothing that is able to perceive beauty of God's being. As I know, I'm not God, and I'm suspecting that you're not either. But when we come into his presence, I am thankful that I'm going to retain the ability to perceive, because I'm going to see him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, then we will know. We have to be individuals in order to be able to know, but then we will know, even as also we are known. We'll have complete understanding, because there won't be any sin, and our sin natures will be removed. And by the way, if you read Thessalonians, we get a turbocharged body for our spirit being so that we can zip around in the universe, all in God's presence, because he is infinite. But we get this incredible thing to inhabit this out of this world body. Paul talks about it, and I promised I wouldn't go into how is it going to be like when we have eternal. No, that's not, I'm just trying to deal with what is eternal life. But since I started, you remember Paul, he said, this body has this mortality, this body has to shed its mortality and take on immortality. This body now, after the fall, is designed to wear out. It's a disposable commodity. But for the spirit soul portion of myself and yourself, there is a new body coming. And we will be changed at his appearing in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Eternal life is a complete conscious expression of being made in the image of God. Eternal life is the alternative to the second death, a timeless state of being with and in God, and a conscious expression of being made in the image of God. Now that's a glorious hope. And when we look at the globe and we see difficulty, or when we look at a simple relationship with another human being and we see difficulty, in either micro or macro settings, one way to keep our heads on straight is to have this hope before us. Remember, faith needs a promise. And this is the promise. Believe in Christ and you will receive the gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the promise. The next question that you might ask is, okay, I like that. I can. It changes my. I can visualize. I can get a handle on that. When do I get this eternal life? When? I want to know when. If that hope is before us, when do I receive it? When I die? Do I receive it at one of the judgment seats? Is it at the Bema seat of Christ? Is that when I get my eternal life? What do you think? Here's what I think. If there is no second death, then there is no point where something is given that replaces something that died. I'm not going to have a second death. I'm going to get a different body, so this physical body will be changed. But what lives on doesn't experience death. So I can bring the promise of God forward. It doesn't have to happen in outer space. I can bring it forward into my life right now, and so can you. You can start living in eternal life. Why is that? Because it's a gift, because you believed in Jesus. So for the believer whose actions follow that belief, who therefore, according to the book of James, is demonstrating the belief and faith by action, when that has occurred, you're bringing that eternal life. You can bring it into your life. There can be more peace. There can be more joy. There can be less incidences of sin. There can be a bigger, broader, godly perspective. There are moments when you sense the presence. And if you believe that you can sense it once, believe you can sense it again. And if you can believe it for again, then believe that it can become, it can happen more and more. In other words, don't wait until you pass away physically and stand on from judgment seat in order to experience the essence of eternal life. Bring it forward now. It's a gift for now. It is the hope now. I mean, it's one thing to say, boy, this place is a mess down here, and I'm having less and less ability to, you know, find my way through life. I can't wait until I get eternal life. Well, don't. Grab it. Grab it now. Study it. Study what it is. Study. Take a look at what the Bible has to say about what eternal life, how it manifests. Think about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You got to know for sure that when we are fully realized in eternal life after this world has passed and we're fully there, you can better believe that the fruits of the Spirit are going to be abundant. We are going to be living in peace, in joy, in kindness, in meekness, in long-suffering. That's what it is. Bring it forward. Start actualizing it. Start promoting it. Start bearing fruit. And you will find if you do these things, if you take the book that we studied on the pursuit of holiness and you get serious about it, you'll find that, wait a minute, something's changing. Yeah, you're living out the future that has already been prepared for you. You are bringing it forward. But understand, just like the last paragraph of the book, Pursuit of Holiness, these are choices that we make. God does not force eternal joy on you. And in this world, where Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. This is not heaven, folks. In this world you're going to have trouble. The choices that we make have everything to do with the amount of peace, the amount of joy, the amount of love that we have. You have a choice to forgive. You have a choice to forgive unconditionally. The more that you forgive unconditionally, the less baggage you have. Think of it another way. What is the whole tenor of the book of The Pursuit of Holiness that we studied? It's this. No one is going to see God who is not holy, because he is holy. So after the believer has accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit begins the work of sanctification. We've talked about this, so I'll remind you what we have said. Sanctification is the process of getting us ready to be in his presence. That's the process. That's what it's for. Sanctification is not God being a master puppeteer, pulling all the strings, wanting us to be conformed, whether we like it or not. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is a process whereby we exert our free will to choose to do and to be those things that align with him, so that we hasten the day that eternal life we have spoken about this morning becomes a real thing. When we pass away, I don't know how the Lord deals with that sanctification thing at that point. I don't know. All I know is I have an opportunity just about every moment down here to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, as the New Testament says, to get serious about it, to realize that I can have, Jesus said, I have come to give them life, Zoe, abundant life, and to give it, have it, that they may have it more abundantly. That's what he came here for. He came to destroy the works of the adversary and to give us abundant life. There's so many passages. This morning, because this message was rattling around in my brain in the last class that we had in here, I thought every scripture that was used in that class is pointing to eternal life or some characteristic or some action about it. It was remarkable to me. It's like this door opened for me. And I'm saying that most of the New Testament scripture is aimed at this. You get eternal life, and it's here. It's now. It's a gift. Take it. Be holy, because God is holy. If this incredible eternal life has everything to do with being in God's presence, well then, like Paul says, let's cast aside every weight that so easily besets us and run the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on the prize, the high calling. The high calling isn't being pastor of Mendocino Baptist Church. The high calling is being a son of God. That's the high calling. Amen. I am, you are children of God. Know who you are in Christ and go with it, right? I know one thing. This guy just came back from Azerbaijan. When he's in Azerbaijan, as Elvie and I were when we went to Honduras, you are really aware, I'm an American. It's different. I come from a different place. Azerbaijan and Mexico, they're not United States. I'm an American. I'm in Mexico. I'm in Honduras. I'm in Azerbaijan, but I'm an American. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We have to get this eternal mindset in our conscious brain. Not just the thing that we rely on when things get tough. You pull out eternal life and say, well, someday it's all going to pass. This too shall pass. You know, I just have to wait it out. No. There's a lot of work involved in bringing the eternal life up into one's consciousness. But I'm telling you, and in a way, what did they say, that many, many things can be learned, but only a few things can be taught. I cannot teach you what I have learned about bringing this into the moment, as many moments strung together as I can possibly do. And when I fail and when I fall, okay, I start over. One moment, two moments. I'm gonna see how many moments I can bring this into my consciousness. And with practice, it gets better and better. Does it make my wife, my life, does it make it unravel into bliss? Not yet, because Jesus said, in this world, Jim, you're gonna have trouble. But this is what I believe the Bible speaks about when it says that I'm not going to deliver you out of the world, but I'm going to walk with you through the world. But if we're not conscious of who it is that walks beside us, then we don't get that help. And you cannot be conscious of the Christ Spirit that walks beside you without being aware of the eternal life that he came to give you. It's a package deal. It gets to be a package deal. It's the best thing going. It really is. Eternal life, an alternative to the second death. A timeless state of being with and in God. Unity there. Fellowship there. No hiding. Total access. And a conscious expression of who I was made to be, who you were made to be in the image of God. Father, we thank you for these truths that come from your word. We thank you, Father, that every person here, every person hearing this message can access the same word of God, can read the same verses, and come away with the same hope, come away with the same gift. We thank you, Lord, that in many of our lives here in this room, we came to the point where we recognized our need for eternal life, that we did not have it at some point, and that by believing in Jesus, we may receive eternal life. And that in that belief, we confess before you, Lord, that we were sinners. We were separated from you, Holy Father. But through Christ, the Lamb of God, we have redemption of sins, forgiveness for our transgressions, forgiveness for those things that we have done which are contrary to your spirit and your will and your law. Those impure thoughts, those lies, those times of hypocrisy, those secret sins known only to you and ourselves, the advancement of our own ego before all others, the rebellion that we have against the things of God that seems to come from a deep place of our nature, our sin nature. We thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ you provided a way where all of that can be remedied, where we just lay it down at the cross. We confess before you, Father, that we were sinners. And we receive to our souls and our spirits the redemption that is ours through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who satisfied the requirements of your justice and your holiness and imparts that work to us to heal us of our sin. And through that plan, you have reconciled us to yourself, Lord. We thank you that we have believed. And we pray, Father, that if there is anyone here this morning that has not made that step, that they will have no rest and no peace until they take that step. Lord, give us the courage. Give us the creative imagination to break through preconceived notions about what eternal life is and when it's available. give us the divine energy, the divine spirit. Open us by creative imagining. I mean, not something we generate. I mean revelation from you. Give us the revelation in our individual lives this day, Father, and in greater measure tomorrow and the next day. Give us the revelation that makes that hope more real, that would strengthen our willpower to live a life of holiness and to bring into our lives, bring forward, to grab hold of the eternal life gift that you have put right before us. Empower us, Father, through revelation and strengthen our arms to grab hold of what we have been apprehended for. And we give you all the glory because it's all about you. Nothing that we have done. It's your gift to us. And we thank you for it. Amen.